Mandy. Thank you, Mandy. Thank you, Patrick, for sharing what God had laid on your heart, for the singers who came up, for Rob for filling in, for you for singing out. Thank you for being here this morning. It is such a good thing to be in the house of the Lord, and I'm so grateful to be with you here this morning. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10 here in just a few minutes. We're going to cover another section of Hebrews 10. But I got a question for you, and you can answer this one out loud if you want to. I know Brother Donald will know the answer to this question. It's a pretty simple one. Miss Jovella doesn't think that he can even answer simple questions. Wow, okay, we're going to find out here. How long would the motor in your car last if you never put any oil in it? About 2 minutes, that's right. Your car engine needs motor oil, does it not? And if it doesn't have motor oil, it's going to blow up on you. Because I found out one time when the bottom of the thing of my oil pan busted and oil ran out and just boom, like that, it was gone. And that was the end of that car. I had 300,000 miles on it, so I was kind of grateful for it. Having motor oil in your car is an important thing. In my former life, in the business that I ran many years ago, for about 20 years, I drove 50 to 60,000 miles a year. I did a monthly oil change on my work car. I got to know my mechanics so well, we became friends. And between my work car and all of my family cars, we were there so often that when I left and moved down here, they bought me a big old going away gift. They were going to miss me so much. I had a great relationship with my mechanic. They were great people, and I saw them all the time, and it was great. But I had to keep that motor oil changed, right? Probably the most important part of your maintenance to your vehicle. Why? Because inside that motor are a lot of moving parts, and they're moving really, really close together. And when they start moving really close together, what happens? Friction builds up. And that friction, if you let it go on and on and on, it gets really hot. And then when it gets really hot, your engine blows up. In the church, you got a lot of people, a lot of moving parts moving close together, do we not? And the more people you've got, the more moving parts you've got, the more friction there can be. And without the motor oil, it can cause lots of problems, can it not? Well, in the scriptures, olive oil represents the Holy Spirit. And in the Old Testament, if you'll remember, when we looked at the tabernacle and we looked at the candlestick, what was it that powered the candlestick that lit up the tabernacle? It was oil. It was olive oil, right? And Jesus is the light of the world, and the olive oil represented the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes into your life and He comes into my life, He empowers you and I to be the light of the world. Not our own light, but the light that reflects the Son of God. The Holy Spirit, or the olive oil, was used in the Bible oftentimes when people were sick. And others would go and would pray over the sick. They would anoint them. They would put oil on their head. And sometimes they would use a massage oil. And it was a symbol of healing. And we know that the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit enters our life, He doesn't just bring physical healing. He may or may not do that. But we know that He does bring spiritual healing. And He brings emotional healing. And we need the Holy Spirit's empowering in our life for that healing. Well, there was a third thing that olive oil represented in the work of the Holy Spirit. It was the anointing for a specific work. Remember when David was anointed as king? What did they do? What did Samuel do? You might know. They poured oil on his head. When they would anoint a new priest, they would put oil as a symbol. The Holy Spirit, when He came into your life, when you accepted Jesus Christ in Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit entered you. And then He anointed you for a work to do for the kingdom of God. You have been anointed for a job. It might not be a job that many people see. It might not be a ministry that gets a lot of praise, but it's a ministry that is important because God chose you to do this work. And God said, well, I didn't just choose you, now go do it. You know what He said? Here, let me help. So you have the power of God living within you, enabling you to help you and to do the ministry that God has equipped you and called you to do. And last week, we started talking in Hebrews 10, and we talked about how that grace is the key. And last week, we talked about our past. And for those that were here, we had marbles. And for those that weren't here, real quickly, I gave each adult in here two marbles. And the first marble would represent yourself. Because a lot of people, they struggle with forgiving themselves of their past. But the scriptures are very clear that when Jesus paid the price for your sins, He paid the price for all of your sins, past, present, and future. And we're not supposed to cling to or hang on to our past sins, because in essence what we're doing is chaining ourselves to the past. And when we chain ourselves to the past, we cannot be free to be the best version of ourselves in our future and in our present. And so that one marble was represented ourselves. We learn to forgive ourselves. And the other marble was for that other person that hurt you in the past and you're having a hard time of letting go. And those two marbles represented forgiveness of yourself and of someone else. And I ask that when you had those marbles and you are able to complete and come to the victory of forgiveness of other people and yourself, to put the marble in the jar. And we've got 12 or 13 marbles that were placed in this jar last week. That's 12 or 13 victories over anger and frustration and grudges and all of that that we saw last week. Now, I wasn't real clear. I was hoping that during the invitation time you would come up and put it in there, and nobody did. And at the end of the service, I looked and the jar was empty, and I'm like, oh, man, I did a horrible job today. And then next thing I know, I saw people coming and putting marbles in the jar. And it made me so happy to see that people are winning victories over a most devastating emotion, and that is unforgiveness. And if you weren't here last week and you want to take a couple marbles and take them home with you and pray over the issue of forgiving yourself or somebody else, take those with you. And when you win the victory, put the marbles in the jar. But we only put the marble in the jar when we've won the victory, because we want this to represent real victory in our lives. But I am so grateful for the victory that we saw last week. And we looked last week, we ended the verse 18, where he said, now, where there is remission of these, or forgiveness of sins, there's no longer an offering of sin. That you and I do not need to offer a sacrifice for the sins of our past. That's been paid for. But we do. We offer the sin, or the offering of guilt. We like to feel guilty about our past, and that's not necessary. Or what we like to do is we like to make somebody else feel guilty. Or we like to beat up somebody else over the thing they did to us in the past. And in effect, what we're doing is saying, now you need to keep offering again and again and again the stuff for your sins. And God says, no, it's done with. It's over. It's forgiven. But that's the past. Today we're going to talk about the present. And we're going to talk about our future. And last week I told everyone, I think every Christian should memorize this verse. And if you're not sure, and if you tend to forget, write this verse down. Memorize this verse. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. God is faithful and just. In other words, it is the right thing to do for God to forgive you of your sins, not based upon you, but based upon Jesus and His work. And we know that God is holy and righteous and perfect, and God always does what is right. So when you confess your sins, you can be assured of forgiveness of your sins. Well, based upon all of that, and based upon forgiveness, he moves on and he says, therefore, brethren. So here, brethren, he is talking to Christians. I mean, he's talking to me, he's talking to you, he's talking to the church. Having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He says, therefore, brethren, have boldness to enter the holiest. Remember, the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle was a representation of the presence of God in heaven. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that because of the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross, you and I can go boldly into the throne of grace. Now, that word boldly does not mean with arrogance. It simply means with confidence. That you can enter the presence of your Creator at any moment you desire. And you can do so with the confidence of knowing that my sins have been forgiven, that my relationship with God is made right. If there's a problem in my relationship with God, the problem is with me. It's never with God. But at any time, I can get right with God and I can go into His presence. And it's by the blood of Jesus, the new and living way, not the Old Testament where we offer those sacrifices of bulls and goats, but in a new living way that is through the body of Jesus Christ. Remember, the veil separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the world. And at the crucifixion, what happened to the veil? It was torn in two from top to bottom. And now the veil is Jesus Christ and His body or His flesh and the sacrifice that He committed for you. And He is functioning as your high priest or your intercessor or your go-between. And Jesus is saying, I died for that sin and I paid for that sin. So you and I can draw near to God with full assurance and confidence at any moment of our life. And then it's this interesting wording here. He says we have our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The Old Testament, the high priest, on the Day of Atonement, what did he do? He washed and got clean. He put on the special clothes. He took the blood into the Holy of Holies and he sprinkled. And it's a perfect and beautiful image of what takes place when we come to Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ is applied to us. We are now washed clean. We are now given a new robe of righteousness. And we stand in right relationship with God. And knowing all of these things, the writer of Hebrews is telling us that we need to live in confidence, not arrogance, confidence, knowing that you are welcome in God's presence at any time. And isn't that a glorious thought? Satan wants to trick you and tell you, well, you can't talk to God. Look what you did. You can't talk to God. Look what you just thought. You can't talk to God. Look what you just said. And all you got to do is say, Satan, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and what? Cleanse us from all our... So Satan, just go away, leave me alone, stop bothering me. I'm going to talk to my Heavenly Father. And you can do that at any time. And we understand this, and this boldness of this confidence, we don't have to enter the presence of God with trepidation. I think you know what I'm talking about. If you ever had a disagreement, we'll call it that, a disagreement with your spouse, and then you got to go off to work, and you've had the disagreement, and you come back home from work, and you open the door, and you're kind of leaning in, checking the body language. One, do I want to go in, or do I want to stay out in the garage for a little while longer? I'm just saying. I'm not saying I've ever had to do that. No. We've all been, right? You're just kind of checking things out. But then there's the other time when you come home from work and you just were on a date last night and you had a great and wonderful time and your relationship is so strong and it's so beautiful. And you walk through that door in confidence knowing that you're excited to see your wife and she's excited to see you. You ever been there? We've all, right? That's how you walk into the presence of God. That God is excited to see you. So live in confidence this week. You're thinking, well, did this thing last week? Well, ask for forgiveness and move on. And so when you live in confidence, knowing who you are in Christ Jesus, you begin to experience the grace that we all need to live this life. And he continues then, well, let us hold fast, or let us hang on, let us stand strong. The confession of our hope without wavering. What is the confession of our hope? The confession of our hope is this, that I have confessed Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. I have placed my faith and my trust in Him and Him alone. I am not depending on my works. I'm not depending on baptism. I'm not depending on anything but the crucified body and the blood of Jesus Christ and His death and His burial and resurrection. I trust Jesus for my eternal soul. And I'm hanging on to that confession. How? Without wavering. Why? Because He promised is faithful. Jesus will never let you down. He stands strong and He is absolutely faithful. So regardless of what's going on in your life, you've got a rock that you can cling to. You can go to Jesus at any moment and you can tell Jesus all your pain, all your problems, all your struggles, all your sins, all the stuff that you're feeling, and Jesus will be faithful to stand right there with you. And you can stand strong in His faithfulness, knowing that at any moment, because of His work, I can stand in the presence of God. And so we need to live in confidence, and we need to stand strong, because not only do we know that Jesus is faithful, He says, let us hold fast our confession. You and I are called to be faithful. Showing up. You and I are called as Christians to serve the kingdom of God faithfully. Not just when it's convenient. Not just when I feel like it. I talk sometimes and I think sometimes about people that come to church and you serve and you minister, and I appreciate all the work you do. We call you, and I talk to people being volunteers. And it's true. You can volunteer at Summitville First Baptist Church anytime you want. Matter of fact, we're always in need of more volunteers. But you know what? You're not a volunteer in the kingdom of God. If you're a Christian, you have been empowered by the Holy Spirit with a spiritual gift. And that spiritual gift is given to you, not for your benefit, but for the benefit of the body of Christ. And you are called by God to serve the body of Christ. You are not a volunteer. And God has called you to be faithful in your service. But what happens so often? We volunteer, and, well, it just didn't go as well as I thought, and so we give up. Or nobody even noticed, nobody cared, maybe I really won't do it next week. Or I didn't know it was going to be this hard, or I need to get a little bit more sleep in, or whatever it is. And we start to make excuses, and we allow the things of this world to pull us away. And we're no longer faithful. And God simply says, all you got to do is show up and do the best you can. If it's your ministry that God's called you to do, you need to do it to the best of your ability. Live in confidence that God will walk with you and work with you and stand strong in the tough times, because there will be times when you are serving the kingdom of God. I promise you this, when you serve the kingdom of God, Satan will fight you. And there will be battles, and there will be struggles, and there will be times where you want to give up. But the writer of Hebrews tells us to stand strong, to hold fast our confession. That if you're expecting to serve God and it to always be a bed of roses, you need to rethink it, because you've been taught the wrong thing. Sometimes the battle gets hard, and sometimes we get weary. But we're called to be faithful. And when we begin to understand how that grace is the key to all of this, that the grace of God that has been poured out into my life makes me want to just approach Him more, it changes how I treat other people. In the book of Romans, Paul says this. He goes, or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that what? The goodness of God leads you to what? The goodness of God leads you to repentance. It is not God standing there with a paddle in His hand that leads people to repentance. It is God standing with open arms, promising you that there is forgiveness for all of your sins if you will simply repent and turn back. And God stands here saying, please come back. Please come home. And when I begin to understand this concept, and I begin to rest in the amazing grace of God, and I begin to be covered in His grace, and I stop and I think about all the things that He's forgiven me of all of my stuff, and God says, you're forgiven. And I really begin to incorporate that in my life on a day-to-day basis. I begin to look at other people differently and think, well, how dare I not forgive you? God's forgiven me way more than I need to forgive you. It changes your relationship with other people. And when it changes your relationship with other people, it changes our church. And all the moving parts of our church come together. And all of that friction gets reduced, because now we have the olive oil of the Holy Spirit between us, giving each other grace, encouraging, exhorting them, like He says here. Let us consider one another. Let us think about one another. You will see that phrase throughout the New Testament, that one another. But Jesus said that they will know your disciples if you have love for one another. The church, the Christian walk, the Christian life is not about you. It is about one another. You and I need to consider one another. We need to be thinking about one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. Because you can't stir up love and good works in another person if you're not around. It's very simple. You've got to be together to encourage each other. He goes, as is the manner of some, that there were some who were leaving the church. There were some who were walking away. Because when the writer of Hebrews was writing this letter, the church was under severe, severe persecution. And there were those who had kind of came to church, and they're like, I'm not so sure this works anymore. And it broke the heart of the church. So some people were leaving. He says, no, but for you, brethren, for you, Christians, don't forsake getting together with your fellow Christians. Church is important. Life groups are important. Being with other Christians that are purposely pouring into your life to help you become the best Christian you can be is important. So don't forsake the assembling of yourselves, but exhorting who? One another. Exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And what day is he referring to? The day that Jesus Christ comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The day that he comes to take us home. The day we call the rapture. He says the closer it gets to the rapture, the more there needs to be urgency in how we spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet the American church is complacent. The American church is sleeping. And we are not sharing the love of Jesus the way we should. And Jesus is coming. Folks, he's coming upon us. He says that you and I need to exhort one another. You and I are encouraged to encourage each other and to exhort one another. Encouragement is like the cheerleader. Yeah, you did a great job, even though you fumbled the football. They still tell you you did good, right? I used to hate that when I played sports. Make a mistake and the cheerleader's, good job. I'm like, are you crazy? Yeah, right? That's the cheerleader part. But the exhorting part is the coach. He kicks you in the seat of the pants. It's me sometimes. He says, yeah, you fumbled, but here's how you're not going to fumble next time. But here's the coach that says, you need to run a little more to get in a little bit better shape so you can catch the guy running down the field next time. Or whatever it is. We need to encourage. We need to be cheerleaders for each other. But we also need to be bold enough and brave enough to be the coach for each other too. Because we all need a kick in the pants sometimes. And we all need to be encouraged a lot of the time. So we come together to encourage and to exhort, all for the goal of helping us become the best Christian we can be so that we can put on the armor of God and shed the light of Jesus Christ into that lost world. So that when you walk out into your workplace, you can walk out in confidence and in boldness, knowing that God has got your back. My friend, the collective corporate worship is a vital part of your spiritual health. It truly is. All throughout the scriptures, coming together to worship our God, coming together to encourage and exhort one another is vital to your spiritual health. So, in closing, there's three threats that I see to faithfulness. You and I need to be faithful, not just on Sunday mornings. We need to be faithful in our ministry. We need to be faithful in our life group. We need to be faithful to meet together to help each other be the best we can be. There's three things that always threaten you. And the first one is transitions. Transitions. You graduate high school, and now you've gone off to college, and you've met some new friends, and well, they don't go to church, and they seem to be doing okay, so maybe church isn't all that important. And you kind of slip away from church. It's an easy thing to do during a transition. Or you graduate from college, and the same thing happens. Or maybe it's a transition of moving. You know, you move from one part of the state to another, or from one state to another. And in that move, well, you got to go to work because, well, that's just why I moved here. You're forced to go to work and meet new people. But I hear I'm in this new place, and I don't really know anybody. And so I don't know any churches, and I got all these boxes in the house, and I've got to unpack all these boxes. And, well, we'll unpack boxes this Sunday, and then next Sunday we'll look for a church. And next Sunday comes along, and, well, I still got these boxes here that didn't really get unpacked. And I really didn't take time to search out any churches locally, so maybe this Sunday. And the next thing you know, it's a month of Sundays, and you've not been to church because you've moved. And moving's a thing, I get it. The next thing you know, the month's 2 months. The next thing you know, you're out of church. And I've met people who were out of church, and they're like, I can't get my kids to go to church anymore. Transitions are a threat to your faithfulness. This is why when my kids moved and got married and all that stuff, regularly, where'd you go to church this week? Have you found a church home? Wasn't mean about it. I was just asking, encouraging, until they finally said, hey, we found a church. And I'm like, yeah. Because I know transitions are a time when you're threatened to get out of church because it breaks your habits. The second one is interruptions. Similar to transitions, but you don't necessarily have to move or graduate or something like that. It's, my kid's sick, so I can't go to church today. And that's legitimate. If your kid's sick or you're sick, don't come to church. I don't want what you got. It's okay to miss when you're sick. And then the next week, oh no, the other kid's sick. We've all been there, right? And if you, the more kids you got, the more sickness you got. And then dad's sick and whatever. You got an interruption in your normal routine of the week. Or maybe it's something worse and you're stuck in the hospital for a period of time. Or maybe you wound up having to work this Sunday. And that happens, and there's legitimate reasons. Or I had to travel this Sunday. But something interrupts your regular, normal routine. And when it gets interrupted, it's very easy for the things of God to sort of slip by the wayside. It's very easy for the church things and the ministry things to kind of get lost in the cracks. You know why? Because you don't have to do it. You got to go to work if you want to eat. But let's be honest, you don't have to come to church. You should come to church. So it's easy for those things, when you get interrupted, to be put on the back burner. And we begin to focus on the temporary and the new side of the eternal. Well, then the third one, conflict. Well, she made me mad, so I just don't think I'm going to go back this week. Well, they didn't vote the way I wanted voted, so I'm just going to go look for a new church. It happened. I don't like the color of the walls that they chose for that paint job. Whatever it is, there's conflict arises, and you don't deal with it quickly, and you don't deal with it properly. Or the pastor said something that I don't really agree with. Or the pastor stepped on my toes this morning. I can't believe he did that. Or whatever the conflict is. Man, I don't care for that study they're doing. Or whatever. And when conflict arises, what do? We separate ourselves because we don't want to feel the friction. But when you and I immerse ourselves in the grace of God, on a daily basis, we go confidently into the throne of grace. And we learn to stand strong in our faith, knowing that God is faithful. And we learn to see ourselves covered in the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. It enables us to step out and then give more grace to that other person. It enables us to say, well, you know, maybe she didn't mean it the way it sounded. Maybe I should ask her. Or, well, maybe the pastor misspoke because he says a whole lot of words on Sunday mornings, and I'm sure he doesn't get every single one of them right. Or maybe there really is something I can learn from that class they chose to teach, even though it doesn't necessarily interest me. We learn to keep that grace because we go, boy, God gave me so much grace. And when that grace begins to cover me, and when that grace begins to cover you, and we begin to see each other as sinners saved by grace, it reduces the friction. And when the friction's reduced, the temperature gets lower. And the visitor walks in and they go, wow, this is kind of a nice place. These people love each other. Maybe I'll stick around a while. And when the visitor walks in and there's the tension, and you can feel a tension. You've walked into your house before and your wife and your kids have been going at it. You don't have to say a word. You can know it, man. That tension is there. You can feel it. If there's tension in the church, a visitor will feel it. But when we learn to handle conflict the way Jesus taught us to in Matthew 18, and we do it properly, and we give each other grace, that is the key to a church that shares the love of Jesus to broken and hurting people. And that's what we call truth. When you faithfully and regularly, two key words, faithfully and regularly, enter the throne of grace. Number one, you'll know what you're doing when you're doing the next right thing. If on a daily basis I am walking with God, He will assure me that what I'm doing is the right thing. And if I'm not doing the right thing, He will assure me of that as well. And on a daily basis, I can self-correct and say, God, I'm sorry. Get me back on the right path. And when I know and I'm faithfully, regularly in the throne of grace, and I know that I'm doing the next right thing, I can stand strong. And when I stand strong, I'm able to speak the truth in love to other people. Because sometimes we know if we speak the truth in love to that person that they're not going to respond well. Because not everybody wants to hear it. But we also have that wisdom of know not just if to speak, but when to speak and how to speak. But when I'm regularly and faithfully in the presence of God Almighty, and I'm walking daily with the Holy Spirit, I am able to speak in a way that is different. It's filled with grace and mercy. And when I do that, I am able to be gracious and forgiving and quick to reconcile. My friends, we must stand strong and we must be faithful. The work of God is too important. There are souls on the line. You and I have been called to do a job. You and I have been called to do a ministry. And in the doing of the work, in the doing of the ministry, sometimes there's a little bit of friction. It happens because we're human and we make mistakes. But we need to regularly and faithfully enter the throne of grace so that we do the next right thing, speak the truth in love, and be kind, loving, forgiving to one another. My friend, grace is the key to all of that. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask Rob to come. I'm going to ask Brother Donald if he'll come and lead us in a word of prayer for just a moment. And after Donald prays, you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed while Rob plays. I'm going to go back and I'm going to get ready for baptism, and Jamie's going to go back. And then before her baptism, we're going to watch a short video of testimony. But in the meantime, if you need to put a marble in the jar, if you need to get forgiveness,